Father, we sing about your love, and we praise you for it. And we know, Father, that your love is currently demonstrated in the fact that while we were yet sinners, your Son Christ died for us. Father, we praise you for what he did, and we praise you for what he is doing. We praise you for what he will do in our lives. Father, I recognize that there's no way I can share your word in a way that brings you glory apart from your total intervention. And Father, I pray that everyone recognizes here we can't understand your word apart from you opening our hearts. I pray we'd humbly come before your word, receive it implanted, be not just hearers and then forgetters, but hearers and by your power and strength, doers, so that by your strength and power, you would be glorified. Bless your word now as it goes out. And now we pray this in Jesus' name. Well, if you've been a believer for a very long time, you'll recognize as you've maybe gone from church to church or have friends who are believers that there are many baby and kind of worldly slant, carnal, I don't know if that's possible to be a carnal Christian, but people who claim the name of Christ who really don't understand what it means to be a Christian on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. They may have come to a place where they believed the gospel, they accepted it by faith, that Jesus is Lord by faith. But yet they've never grown from that point. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says that time sufficient has passed, that you should be teachers by now, but you need the milk and not ultimately the deeper truths, which are built on those basic truths which never go away. So often we see that, and so often people will share the gospel or share Christ with people, and then they leave it at that. And we think about a hospital, if a baby was born and they just left it there and no one cared for it, what kind of care would that be? But God is a gracious God. In his sovereignty, he comes along those who are truly his. And he gives us in his word where we go from when we get saved, where we should be going, the direction we should be heading as believers. And I believe today we're going to see in this passage the answer to the question, where do we go from here? As we have a look at Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 3. Where do we go when we've been saved? What do we do? What do we focus on? What is our direction? What are our goals or goal? To turn your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3. There's a lot of acronyms in how to find it. GEPSI, General Electric Power Company. There's another one that has to do with the Jew-Gentile issue I won't mention. Gentiles eat pork chops. That's basically a way to identify where Philippians is. Okay. With that in mind, we're in the book of Philippians. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul to a church that he loves dearly. A church that loves him. They've sent Epaphroditus to help him. They're very concerned for him. They've supported him financially. They care deeply about the Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul writes this letter while he is in chains, but he makes it clear that the gospel is not in chains, that God has used his circumstances for the greater progress of the gospel, and that Christ is being magnified through his life. We've seen that, his circumstances. He's imprisoned, but the gospel isn't. We've seen Paul's attitude to live as Christ for the benefit of the body of Christ, to die is gain, to be with Christ. And we've seen the exhortation to the Philippians for their mindset, for their attitudes to be right. They were to be united in spirit. They were to be humble. They were to be like Christ Jesus. They were to consider others as more important than themselves. They were to be other-focused, ultimately submitting themselves to Christ, the example of Christ, perfect, humble submission, who came and humbly took on human flesh, lived the perfect life, was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Wonderful, wonderful truths about the attitude of Christ. And he says, have this mind in you, this same thinking. And we saw ultimately that we should be, because God is at work in us, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. That we shouldn't be complaining and arguing. Obviously, that shows that we don't recognize the lordship of Christ if we're complaining over our circumstances. And we saw three selfless examples that Paul gives of the mindset of humility. We saw Paul himself, we saw Timothy, and we saw Epaphroditus. And then in chapter 3, we saw how we were to keep from being ensnared or trapped or caught up by false teachers. First of all, Paul mentioned that we should have the right attitude. We should be rejoicing in the Lord. We should be rejoicing in the context of our relationship with the Lord. We should be heeding the warnings. It's no trouble for Paul to warn them, and it is a safeguard for you. It is a safeguard to hold you up and protect you in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we saw Paul's exhortation to the Philippian believers to beware 3 times. Beware of the dogs and the evil workers and the false brethren. And then we saw Paul giving an example of how you can identify the false from the true. He says, "For we are the true circumcision," and he gives 3 things. "Who worship in the Spirit of God," not in the flesh, a fleshy show of excitement in the flesh, but in the Spirit of God. "Glory in Christ Jesus," not in self or others, "and put no confidence in the flesh." That's the true brethren versus the false brethren. Here you go, beware of this, and here's who we are, the true brethren here, Paul says. And then at this point, Paul uses his own testimony to elaborate on what a true believer looks like in light of the false brethren that they are to be aware of. And that's what we're looking at today. And we've started this portion a couple weeks ago, and we're going to, Lord willing, finish this first portion today in verses 12 through 16. But I want to remind you of the context, because it's not disconnected from verse 1 through 3, which I've just explained. And it's not disconnected from verses 4 through 11 that we've looked at in the previous weeks. So would you turn with me, and we're going to read Philippians 3, and we're going to start at verse 4 to get the context here. "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more." Paul had a great list of spiritual gains before Christ, he thought. "Circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." Paul had a great list of religious accomplishments that he considered gain in his relationship with God. But he says, verse 7, "But whatever things were gain constantly in the past, these things I have now presently counted as loss." I've counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." The Apostle Paul evidently came to a true saving knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ at the road to Damascus. He did not know Jesus at that time. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He didn't know who he was. But then he believed in him, and then soon after that, we see in Acts, he preached repentance for the forgiveness of sins, that Jesus is Lord. And Paul counted everything that he trusted in and focused on before Christ as rubbish in order that he might gain Christ. And it was all religious stuff in Paul's case, and he had a long list of things that he could say were to his benefit or gain religiously. And until he counted it all as dung, literally, he wasn't saved. And he counted it as dung in order that he might gain Christ and be found in him with a righteousness not derived from legalistic law-keeping, but derived from faith in Christ. And that's what we've seen the last few weeks, that Paul was justified. He was declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. And we saw last week his great desire to know Christ. If you've truly been saved, you're going to want to know Jesus Christ, to walk with him intimately, and also to be like him. That is what should happen to you if you are truly saved. And that is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. We saw last week that Paul had a deep desire to know Christ and to be like him. Verse 10, "that I may know him." That's not know about him. That is know relationally, walk with, have a relationship with the living Lord. Know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowships of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Complex passage we looked at last week. You can listen to the tape. But ultimately, he's saying, in knowing him, it is being identified with him, being conformed to his death, the fellowship of his sufferings, ultimately that he would experience his resurrection power and his resurrection life. That's what Paul wanted to see. We looked at that phrase in verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection. Was he talking about the ultimate resurrection? We thought because of the words, he says out resurrection. And most people agree in context, he's speaking of living a resurrected life, Christ living through you. As you are conformed to his death, Christ manifests his life in you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, we were brought to the point of death in order that we would not trust in ourselves, but the God who raises the dead. That's life, trusting Christ, walking with him, and his life then manifest to us. I believe the idea of being conveyed here, as we will see today, is the idea that Paul conveyed in Romans 6 of being united with Christ in his death and then reunited in his resurrection life. And we're going to talk about that more today. Paul wanted to know Christ and his power, resurrection power, and understood that through suffering and death to self, this is accomplished. That's the means in which Christ manifests himself in our lives. As we suffer, we yield up our wills, and he brings about the manifestation of his life and will in us, and we experience practically, on a practical basis, the life of Christ in the midst of a dead world, the out resurrection from the dead. So we've seen that Paul had a deep desire to know Christ and be like him. But where do we go from there? You've come to faith in Jesus Christ. You want to know him. You want to be like him. You love him. But where do we go from there? And this is what I believe we will see today in our verses 12 through 16, that Paul's mind is revealed to us that he pressed forward towards that goal of knowing Christ and thus being like Christ. Let's take a look at our passage, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal it to you also. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have obtained. Well, folks, if you've heard the passage as Nick read it and you listened to it right now when I read it, you know that this passage is about pressing on. It is about pressing forward with a single purpose and a single focus, as we will see, to be complete, to be mature, to be Christ-like, as we will see. It is pressing on towards the goal, singular, and the prize, which is encompassed in reaching that goal. Now, Paul at this point starts to use athletic metaphors, and the term press on isn't an athletic term at all, as we'll see, but there are two other terms in our passages that are athletic. The term goal speaks of the mark that you run past when you complete the race. And the term prize speaks specifically to the award given to victors in the games or the Olympic Games. It's specifically the prize. It is given to the one who wins. It's not given to the people who lose. It is given to the ones who win. And here we see in verse 12 the term press on. And in verse 14, we see it also, press on. And the word in Greek, diako, is a common word in Scripture. It's actually used earlier back in verse 6, as to zeal, diako of the church, persecutor. Well, how is a persecutor and press on the same word? Ultimately, this word speaks of pursuing something, focused on pursuing. I press on. Persecutors pursue the people they are persecuting. And that's why this word is used in that context. So Paul was a pursuer of the church and those in the church, and now he is a pursuer of the goal in Jesus Christ. What an incredible difference from what Paul did before. He pursued self-righteousness, and now he pursues Christ. We have the metaphor of Paul pressing on towards the goal, the prize. The metaphor is a picture of an athlete running as hard as he can, pursuing one thing, the goal, the prize. And it is a metaphor that we can all understand. There should be no mystery to what Paul is saying here in this passage. But notice, Paul recognizes that he has not gotten there yet. Verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on continually." Now remember, verse 12 is a continuation of what he's been sharing already. Verse 11, which he says clearly, he hasn't obtained it. He's speaking back to what he is talking about earlier. This being conformed to his death and brought about to this resurrection, this out-resurrection. But we still don't maybe not understand what that means. And he's going to continue and it's going to help us. He says here, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect." Now we're going to start to see what he's talking about. He explains it in a different way for us. "But I press on." This word "obtained" speaks of laying hold of. He hasn't laid hold of it yet. But what is he talking about? Notice in parallel he says, "or have already become perfect." What is he talking about there? The word "perfect" is a common word also in Greek, teleao. It's a verb here. It speaks of perfection, completeness, or maturity. And it is translated those ways and in those contexts all throughout Scripture. Perfection, completeness, or maturity. And it's interesting, even in our passage here, we have the same word used twice in two different shades of the meaning. Look down at verse 15. "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect..." Well, wait a second. He just said, "I haven't made it, I'm not perfect." Then here he says he's perfect. Obviously, the context is different, and we're going to see that. Clearly, in verse 12, he says he hasn't gotten there. In verse 15, he says, "us, many of us who are perfect." So ultimately, we need to understand the answer to that apparent, or what we would think is a contradiction, is the way the word is used. It can speak of perfection or completeness, or it can speak of maturity. And we'll see that. And we'll see that a little later, too. So Paul is saying firsthand back to our portion, "Hey, I'm not complete yet. I'm not complete yet. I haven't made it yet. I'm not there yet. Christ is not living fully through me every moment, every minute of the day. His resurrection life is not fully manifest in me all the time. I haven't made it yet." And we know ultimately that we on this earth will not make it completely on this earth. No one will ever have Christ's life fully manifest in them every minute of the day. John says in 1 John 1:8, "If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." If we say we've made it, sinless perfectionism, as some denominations wrongly would teach, John clearly says it's not possible. And if we say it, the truth is not in us. We're not saved. That's John's words for saying someone's not saved. The truth is not in you. If you think you have no sin at all, you're in deep trouble. Paul says, "I haven't made it yet. I have not made it yet." Now let me say this loud and clear again. No believer will ever become perfect in this life. But let me say this loud and clear too, that we are not to settle with where we are at right now because of that truth. We are to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to excel still more, as Paul told the Thessalonians. And later on in our passage it says, "see to it that you don't go back to from what you have obtained." We are not to settle for less. We are to press forward towards that goal. We're never going to make it, but we're going to get there ultimately. It's like the child who you've left for a long 5-10 hour journey and 10 minutes later says, "are we there yet?" "No, we're not there yet, but we're on our way and we are going there." Just because we're not there yet doesn't mean we stop and say, "okay, we're not going to make it." We are on our way. Paul presses forward towards the goal, but he's not there yet, right? Does that make sense? It's pretty self-explanatory. Now, sometimes we need to recognize that Scripture gives us three aspects of teleao, or perfection, translated perfection, completeness, or maturity. Scripture reveals three elements in relationship to the believer concerning this idea of completeness. For example, when we are justified by faith, what do I mean? When God declares that we are righteous because we have believed in Jesus and His redemption applies to us, when God says, "they're righteous," when we are justified, as Paul shared earlier in this passage, then we are seen in the perfect righteousness of Christ. Hebrews 10:14. I'll share this. For by one offering, not a bunch of offerings, not a bunch of offerings every week, but by one offering, that's Christ, he has perfected. It's already happened. That's teleao. For all times, those who are sanctified. So in some sense, we are perfected in position. We are seen as perfected, although we are not perfect yet, right? Then also we have other scriptures that show that God is perfecting us now. 2 Corinthians 7:1, after the Apostle Paul tells these believers to be separate from the influences of these false teachers, to be not equally yoked, and if you separate, if you come out from their midst, if you don't touch what's unclean, God will be your father and you will be their sons. There'll be this relationship between you. And he says right at that point, 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore having these promises of what God will do if you are separate, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting, teleao, being complete, being made mature, holiness in the fear of God. God is perfecting in the moment right now, making us more like Christ. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, and here's the goal, until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a teleos, mature man, complete man. Colossians 1:28, I shared it earlier, and we proclaim him, Paul says. We proclaim Christ. Admonishing every man, that's warning, and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man, teleos or teleao, complete in Christ. Ultimately, there is a completeness that can happen right now and is happening right now, but it is not absolute perfection. And then we have scriptures that show us that when we are glorified, when we see Christ as he is, we will be practically made perfect. Hebrews 12:23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Made perfect. 1 John 3 shares this without the word teleos. It shares this concept. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. What a wonderful thing. For such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as of yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. We are going to be perfect. We are going to be completely righteous. We are going to completely be purged and glorified. That's what's going to happen. And if you have that true hope, then you're going to want to live that way now. You're going to press forward towards that goal right now. And Paul says, that's what I'm doing, but I haven't made it yet. Not that I have already obtained it, back to Philippians 3, or have already become perfect. I haven't been made perfect yet, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He's saying, I press on. I pursue this goal of Christ likeness, as we will see. I pursue the life of Christ being lived out in me as I am dead to myself. I pursue being like Christ through faith in order that I may lay hold, here's the reason, of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. The term lay hold speaks of, it's an intense form of lambano. What does that mean? It speaks of grasping forcibly. It speaks of making one's own, that I may lay hold of what's going to truly happen to me. I press forward in this. Folks, if we just grasped what this statement meant, it would revolutionize our Christian lives. Paul presses forward to lay hold of that for which also he was laid hold of by Christ. He's saying, Christ laid hold of me for a purpose. And that purpose, as we will see, is for us to be like Christ. And what glorifies God? Christ's likeness, ultimately. It is Christ that glorifies God. And when we are ultimately like Christ, we will bring God glory. That's the purpose. Folks, if we just grasp this, and it's because of so many false gospels that permeate the church these days, people don't know why Christ saves people. People don't know why they're saved. They don't know why the ends and why God saves them. They think salvation is it. Why did Jesus Christ lay hold forcibly of the Apostle Paul to make him his own? That's what he did. Why did he do that? Obviously, in context, it's so that Paul would become like Christ. And this is what brings glory to God. Nothing other than the Spirit's justifying and sanctifying work through the Word of God that makes us like Christ. Folks, we are not saved so that we can have better marriages. We are not saved so that we can get out of our financial binds. We are not saved so that we can have some emotional, ecstatic experience of worship. We are saved, we are grasped, we are made His by Christ so that we would become like Christ. Paul presses on towards that. Ray Stedman writes, "The supreme purpose of the church is not evangelizing the world. I know that is often held up to be the supreme aim and purpose of the church. Certainly there is a great commission in the Bible, and Jesus has sent us to preach the gospel to every creature. This is the most important thing, but it is not the supreme thing." He says, not the final goal. Romans 8:29 speaks of God predestining His own to be conformed to the image of His Son. The ultimate end of all evangelism is confirmation to the image of Jesus Christ. And Paul recognized that, and he pressed forward to that. That's what he focused on. It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's pretty plain. It's not too complex. We don't have to go through the bases of 1st through 4th to figure out what God's plan is for us in Scripture. And folks, how my heart is grieved over this modern, seeker-sensitive church movement that has polluted and diluted the truth with their worldly ways, leaning on their own understanding, rebellion towards God because they don't preach authoritatively His Word, as exemplified by their unwillingness to share His Word. What a shame. Paul pressed forward to the goal. He understood what the goal was. He understood why he was laid hold of by Christ. He understood that, and he reached forward to lay hold of that goal. That's God's plan for you and I right now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. The goal that Paul pressed forward towards. And he wasn't there yet. He wasn't there yet. And we are not there yet. But he focused on it completely. And folks, what God is doing through every circumstance in your life is using them to cause you to depend on Him and to trust in Him, so that you will grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ through the Word, bringing conformity to His death and thus His resurrection, i.e. ultimately manifesting the life of Christ. Is this not what Paul says in Romans 8:28 and 29? We love 8:28, but we don't see it in context with Romans 8:29. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. We know that everything that happens, He's causing to work together for good. But the context is, the good is being conformed to the image of Christ, as we'll see. To those who are called according to His purpose, verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Conformed to the image of Christ, that is what God has predestined us to. That is the goal that Paul pressed forward towards, and that is what he knew he would eventually attain when he was glorified. He pressed forward towards the goal of completeness in Christ. Being like Christ. Responding like Christ. Yielding like Christ. Christ, although He was God, when He was in the flesh, He kept entrusting Himself to the One who judges righteously. He did the Father's will, not my will, but Thy will be done. If you are saved, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin, trusting in Christ Jesus as Lord, not as Christ Jesus as some type of Santa Claus, but Christ Jesus as Lord, He laid hold of you to make you like Him. And that's the goal. And every event in your life, God is allowing and designed to do that. And that's why it is such a sin to grumble and complain about our circumstances. It militates against God's purpose in your life, which is conforming you to the image of Christ. Oh, brother and sister, if the Word of God dwelled richly in us when difficulties came, and we saw those as the avenue in which God is using to make us like Christ, how things would be changed, how things would be different. how we would be rejoicing rather than worrying, thanking rather than complaining, submitting rather than demanding, trusting Christ rather than relying on ourselves. So Paul pressed forward with single focus, we'll see, towards the goal. Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. He says it again. He really wants them to really recognize the Apostle Paul hasn't made it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on, same word, I pursue toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's repeating the same principle. He hasn't made it yet. Obviously, there is great danger in spiritual complacency. Wow, God has really done a work in me and I'm doing pretty good. Paul says, I haven't made it yet. I'm not there yet. The process of becoming like Christ is a process that continues from our faith in Him and our day-to-day faith in Him until we see Him face to face and become like Him. And this is a warning to us. He says, brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet. I'm not there. Folks, I want to ask you, how much spiritual accounting do you do? Paul's doing all kinds of spiritual accounting here. He is reflecting on where he is at in his relationship with Jesus Christ in light of his word. How much spiritual accounting do you do? Do you look at your life in light of Scripture and evaluate it? I'm not talking about in light of other people, in light of Scripture. Folks, if we do this, we should be seeing progress, but yet we should recognize that we're not there yet, right? We need to learn from the Apostle Paul. If he had not laid hold of completeness yet, none of us have laid hold of it. And in light of 1 John, we saw verse 8, no one's without sin until we're glorified, right? Now we see Paul single-mindedly pressed on towards the goal. Again, verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here he says, but one thing I do, and there's no I do in the Greek, one thing, single-minded focus on one thing. That's not a blind focus, as we'll see. In doing that one thing, he did two things. Forgets what lies behind and presses forward. But it's basically one thing he does. Now, what is this one thing he does? He seems to mention three. Forgetting, reaching, and pressing on. I believe the grammar is what he's speaking of is the pressing on. That's the one thing he does. And in that context, he forgets what lies behind and he reaches forward towards the goal. So with this one thing, we see two distinct actions. What's the first distinct action we see that must happen if we are to reach forward to the goal? If we are to press forward and pursue Christ's likeness, this must happen. And if it's not happening in your life, you're not pressing forward. You are bogged down. You are looking back. He says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Folks, you can't run a race. It's just obvious looking backwards. Simply put, you're going to lose. If you're not pressed towards a goal, you're going to lose the race. And many of you look back, and you're losing right now because you're looking back. You're behind. Paul had reason to be in counseling for years. He had persecuted the church. He was the chief of sinners. He could have looked back all the time in what he did. But he says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. It's lying there. But what is it that he was forgetting here specifically? Speaks of a continual action of forgetting. Continually choosing to forget what lies behind. I'm making a choice not to be focused on that. I'm making a choice to not focus on it. Well, what is it? What are these things that lie behind us? Well, certainly there is our life before Christ. That lies behind us, right? Certainly the wickedness that we did that we do feel guilty and shameful over, rightfully so. But he says, I forget it. And if we don't forget it, we're not going to be single-minded and we're going to get tripped up. Certainly we should forget our past failures. They've been forgiven, right? Jesus puts our sins as far as the east as the west. We don't do that. We put them as far as the other room. We should forget them. Paul wasn't perfect. I'm sure he failed. He says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. He says, I haven't made it yet, right? And folks, something that you may not think about, we need to forget our past successes in Christ also. Yes, we have memorial stones that we give God glory for, but that glory quickly moves to us in our pride. If we look back and continually remember those things, we will not press forward. They will be a hindrance. And folks, you've seen it and I've seen it. People who talk about the glory days of Christ at that church, when God did this movement or that movement, all they're thinking about is what God did in the past. We praise Him for it. We rejoice in it. But we forget what lies behind and we press forward towards the goal. One thing. Forgetting what lies behind. And then he says, and reaching forward to what lies ahead. This image again is of the race. It is stretching forward to the finish line. It is grasping the tape that goes across the line. He's reaching forward to it. He's focused on it. He's forgetting what he's already done in the race. You know, the Lord has put us into a race. We are to run it with endurance, the race that is placed before us. But we are not to be looking back. We are to be pressing on, understanding clearly what the goal of our salvation is. It is to be like Christ, complete in Christ, so that He will be glorified for all eternity. Continually reaching ahead. What lies ahead? It's the upward call, right? That's what lies ahead. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It is what He has called us for, as we will see. Paul understood what he was pressing for, this upward call. Verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The goal is the upward call. The prize is the upward call in Christ Jesus. He's pressing forward continually towards this. That's what he's pressing forward to. That's what his goals are. His goals are not to have the household running well. His goals are not all the things that we focus on. Certainly God will bring those things about that He wants us to do. But if we're focused on Christ, He'll do that. But what is the upward call? It's God's calling of men unto Himself for salvation. To be brought from darkness to light. To be made into the image of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. He's talking about Satan prowls about like a roaring lion. Be sober in spirit. Resist him firm in your faith, faith in Jesus, knowing that others are suffering also. This is God's plan. Nothing's out of order. This is what he's doing. And then he says, and after you have suffered a little while, 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace who called you in the past to his eternal glory will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. When you were saved, God called you unto himself to his eternal glory. It's so much more than it is shared at times these days in our shallow gospel. If you've come to Jesus Christ, you have been called to his eternal glory. That is where you are going, and that is where he's taking us right now. And he is using everything in our lives to conform us to the image of Christ on the way. John MacArthur writes, what's the goal? What did we say the goal was? To be what? Like Christ. What's the prize? To be made like Christ. That's why he says what he says. You bear down on the prize, which is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's going to happen when the upward call comes? You're going to be like what? Like Christ. The goal is the prize. The prize is the goal. So Paul says, look, the goal of my life is to be like Christ, and that's also the reward of the race. You say you're going to reach that goal in this life? No, but it's still the goal. But someday I will be like Christ. That's the prize that God gives to the one who runs the race. The goal is to be like Christ, perfection in Christ. The prize is to be like Christ, perfection in Christ. Someday we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the goal. Paul pressed on to the grand, wonderful prize of becoming like Christ. We agonize over how we are not like Christ, do we not? We agonize over our failings. We agonize over our attitudes. We agonize over those things that are not Christ-like. That's not where we're going. And God is using everything in our lives to bring about our lives to the conformity of Christ. Romans 8, 28 and 29. He's taking our trials and testing, producing endurance, and endurance its perfect result, that we would be complete and lacking in nothing. James 1. With every circumstance, work, schooling your kids, homeschooling, family, trials, everything. What God is doing is using difficulties to cause you to depend upon Christ, so his word will be manifest in you and you will grow closer to him and respond by faith in a way that brings him glory. Paul pressed forward to this goal. The one thing. And I want to ask you, is your focus on one thing? Everything revolves around. When something comes in your life and catches you off guard, the fiery trial, do you see it in the context of one thing? God is going to use this to make me like Christ. That's what I see. That's the way we have to look at it if you're a believer. That's an eternal mindset. That is a Christian mindset. Paul says one thing. And if we could only grasp this, one thing. Wasn't that what Jesus was trying to teach Martha? Luke 10:38. Now as they were traveling along, speaking of Jesus, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, sitting at his feet, listening to Jesus at his feet. But Martha was distracted by all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. You know, we have that kind of attitude a lot in life, certain things, don't we? Rather than just focusing on Christ, we start to demand others around us to help us in our burdens. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. She was listening to his word at his feet. And folks, one thing we press forward to is Christ-likeness, and it is integrally connected to the knowledge of Christ, a relationship with him, as we saw earlier, the surpassing value of knowing Christ and thus becoming like him. One thing. Now at this point, Paul gives us all an exhortation to do the same thing. Verse 15. Let us therefore, as many are perfect, have this attitude. And if any of you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have obtained. He says, let us therefore, because of his testimony of how he presses forward towards the goal, the upward prize, one thing he does, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward. Therefore, let us, as many as are perfect, that word I believe he's speaking of as mature, do the same, have this attitude, think this way. Exact same phrase we saw back in chapter 2 where he said, have this attitude which was in Christ Jesus. Or it literally is, phoneret, think this way. Think this way. That's the exhortation to you today. Think this way. One thing. And that one thing doesn't have anything to do with you. It has to do with Christ. One thing. Think this way. If you're mature, think this way. Be single-minded towards the goal alone. And then he addresses those who are not mature, babes in Christ. Those who are not understanding. And if in anything you have a different mindset or attitude, God will reveal this to you also. How does God reveal things to us? Is it through, I'm just walking along and all of a sudden I look in a tree and there's a note saying, oh, one thing. No, God reveals it through the Word of God. And he's saying, if you don't understand, God's going to reveal it to you. It's part of the plan. You're going to understand. It's going to happen. God will reveal this to you. If you don't understand what I'm saying, as you study the Word of God, as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, you will understand this. God will reveal this to you because this is His plan. Today, the Word of God revealed to us how we should be thinking, right? As believers, forgetting what lies behind, pressing forward. And folks, if you've got a whole truckload of baggage lying behind you, just confess it. It didn't leave his mind. He said, I persecute the church. He understood. He knew about it, but he chose not to focus on it. He didn't spend his thoughts thinking about the things in the past. He pressed forward towards the goal. And now we have a warning for everyone, young and old, mature and immature in terms of Christ. Verse 16, however, just because God's going to reveal it to you and you don't totally understand it now, there's no excuse here to live in a way that doesn't glorify God. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have obtained. As you grow in Christ, you obtain a standard of understanding and knowledge in your relationship in Christ, and you don't go back. You don't go back. When you learn the truths about Christ, you grow at that point. And he says, however, don't go back. Keep living at the standard that you have obtained as you come to an understanding of Christ and His Word. Keep living by that standard. Don't back up. Don't slide back to the way you used to be. And folks, if you're not in the Word of God, you will be conformed to the world. You will slide back. We need to be renewed and have these truths flowing through our minds. When the trials come, we need to go to Philippians 3 and say, one thing, okay, this is what I need to be thinking. This is what aligns up with my trial right now. Not what I'm feeling, but what God says. We've seen the testimony of the Apostle Paul. He was self-focused and self-reliant before Christ. He saw all of that as loss. It was a religious self-focus and a religious self-reliance. But he saw all of it as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. And then he says he actually lost it all. And he counted it but dung that he might gain Christ. And he did gain Christ. And he's found in a righteousness not of his own, but a righteousness through faith in Christ. And we see Paul's greatest desire after truly coming to faith was to know Jesus Christ, to understand the power of his resurrection and the sufferings, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that his life would be manifested. And we see from that he had a single focus on being Christ-like. I want to ask you, what hindrances and things are in the way of singularly minded being focused on what Christ does? I'm not saying we become monks and go hide away and have a single focus. But we recognize in everything God has called you to do, in families, relationships, school, whatever it is, those things that happen are designed by Him to conform us to the image of Christ. One thing. Do you see it that way? If not, just tell the Lord you're sorry. If you just learned it today, praise God. Maybe today some of you are not saved. And you are hearing His call right now to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Do not reject or disobey the command that comes from God that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed throughout the entire earth. Jesus cried out, believe, trust in Christ. All your stuff is worthless. Believe that He paid the price. Cry out to Him to save you from your sin. And folks, for us believers, as I've shared, the point of the passage is clear. Press on. Pursue Christ-likeness. Pursue it in every avenue, every facet of your life. Pursue Christ-likeness. That's where we're going. That's what He's ordained for us. Pursue it right now. That's what He's called us to. And one last caveat. Paul is not telling us to pursue that in our own strength. In context of Scripture, we pursue that by faith in Jesus Christ. We believe what He said, and we trust Him, and that produces an obedient heart, an obedient life. What are your goals? Are you pressing forward? Have you attained certain standards as you've walked with Christ? Don't slip back. Keep pressing forward. You haven't made it yet, but keep pressing forward. When you learn more truth, don't go backwards. Go forwards. Reach forwards. Forget what lies behind and press forward to this upward, wonderful call in Christ. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Paul who, by Your grace, understood this truth and by Your mercy has revealed it to us. Thank You so much, Lord God. Father, You have predestined us to be conformed to the image of Your Son. Our plan is to be made perfect. That's Your plan for us, to be glorified, to be with You, to be like You. Father, help us to see every event in our lives as designed and ordained by You to keep us focused on the one thing. Father, I pray that we would run the race with endurance that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, completer of our faith. We pray for that, Lord God. And may we as a body exhibit a single focus and mindset, not on buildings and stuff, Lord God, but on becoming like Your Son. We pray this now in Jesus' name.